You open it up and it says Matthew 24 at the top. We left off there. Does anybody know what the first half of the study was about? Did we kind of overkill that or what? Okay, we're trying to really emphasize that Jesus Christ was always quoting these prophets so that we can show people that. See, I guess you got to remember this. The purpose of this class is not maybe so much to tell you what you don't know. Does everybody know that Jesus held this view of the Bible here? Are we confused on that? But we need to be able to teach someone else. That's the purpose of this class. So you know, when we talk about what makes the Bible so special, different than any other book, and we're trying to teach a new believer, remember, you're not going to be able to convince an unbeliever that the Bible is the Word of God, no matter what you do. You can even come back from the dead. They don't even care, according to Jesus, right? So the idea is not that you're going to convince an unbeliever that the Bible is the Word of God. That's not the point. The point is you're going to convince and show a new believer that what he's believing is really true, and then his faith gets lifted up. He gets stronger. Every new believer wants this. I hope this is true. I want this to be true. I really want this to be true. I hope there's proof that that's how they think because they're regenerated. The lost guy is going, I hope it's not true. And everything you show me, I'm going to try to argue with you about. So this isn't for that. Apologetics. This is apologetics, kind of. We're offering arguments of why the Bible is so special. Well, the first point is Jesus had this view of it. Well, that doesn't convert people. Apologetics doesn't convert it, but it builds the new Christian. And you guys are in the business of building new Christians. So everybody's discipling somebody. Right? And if you're not, you got to pray for somebody to come to your life. So this whole class is about that. You know, maybe you guys already know that Jesus had this view of the Bible, but now you have a nice tool to show somebody with. That's what it's for, okay? So we went through the first half of this last week, showing all these verses where the Lord held this high view of Scripture. And so when we come to somebody and we say, what does Jesus think about anything? What does Jesus think about this? Well, that ought to get our attention. Yeah, I want to know what he thinks about that. Because he's right about everything. Right? So this is why we started out with that. Well, wonder what he thought of the Bible. We show that. See, that's a good thing, place to start. We want to always put the Lord Jesus Christ in front of somebody. Let's say I'm teaching Andrew. I want to put Jesus Christ in front of Andrew all the time. All the time. Let's find out what Jesus thinks of the Bible, Andrew. See how we're thinking? Okay, so now we're going to shift gears a little bit. And if you go to this page here, this is not the same point. Okay, this is a new point where it says Jesus knew the future at times like an Old Testament prophet. We're going to look at that point. So let's pray, okay? Father, we thank you for your precious word and for these scriptures about our Lord Jesus. And your word describes to us this wonderful, wonderful person that came out of heaven, loved us, walked amongst us, gave up his glory land, sacrificed himself for us, went back to heaven, and now he's interceding for us at the right hand. We can come to him. We can know you through him. We just praise you for the Lord Jesus. So help us get a better picture of him today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, towards the third page from the back, Jesus knew the future at times like an Old Testament prophet. Have you guys ever wrestled with this thought like I have? Why did Jesus know the future at times and other times he didn't? You ever try to figure that one out? He's the Son of God. You know, he's omniscient, right? How come he knows the future sometimes and other times he doesn't? Well, this answers it right here. We know that he was living as a man. Like Michael said in the prayer meeting a few weeks ago, he had his deity in his back pocket, but he didn't pull it out. So the Lord Jesus Christ was not walking around like the omniscient God, knowing everything that was. He wasn't walking around. He was walking around like an Old Testament prophet, like a man. And how did the Old Testament prophets get information from God? Direct it. God would speak to him, right? So here we are. Now, Jesus knew the future at times like an Old Testament prophet, because he's walking as a man. See, if you skip down there, see where it says Jesus calls himself a prophet. We know he was much more than a prophet, but he was also a prophet. And when he was walking here on the planet, he left his glory and he was living as a man. He was living by faith. And he was showing us how to walk by faith. We don't want to get this view of Jesus. Oh, he was the Son of God. Nobody could ever do what he did. Nobody could ever act like him. He's the Son of God. No, he was walking as a man to show us how to walk. Can you believe that? I have a feeling a lot of people don't believe what I just said. He's actually showing us how to live out the Christian life, to live by faith. And so he's walking as a man. See, he calls himself a prophet here. A prophet is not without honor except in his own hometown. He's talking about himself. In Luke 13 there, it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. He calls himself a prophet. So let's look above there where he knew the future at times. This is the point I want to make today. I hope we can make this. One of the primary ways God would validate a true prophet is he would tell the prophet something about the future. It would come to pass, and the people would know this man was from God. Since only God knows the future, and he withholds that from us, we don't know the future, then God can use this method to validate someone or to make fun of the false gods like we're going to look at. So let's turn to Isaiah 41 here. Let's look at this first point a little bit about how God uses this little tool. Isaiah 41, he uses this little tool of he knows the future and nobody else does. And he uses that to validate who the real prophet is. Now, I want to get you guys this thinking like this. Okay, this is the method that God uses. He looks out in the future. Nobody knows the future. It's all dark to us. Nobody has a clue about the future except God. So God decides that Caleb is going to be a prophet in the Old Testament. So he tells Caleb, guess what's going to happen tomorrow? Tell the people. And then it happens. And then all of a sudden Caleb gets validated as a true prophet. See how he does it? So we're going to look at this little point in first here, Isaiah 41, verse 21. If you have the ESV, it says the futility of idols. You see that? That's what the context is about, idols. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs. I like that. Proofs, says the king of Jacob. Let them bring them and tell us what is to happen. Tell us the former things, what they are, that we may consider them, that we may know their outcome, or declare to us things to come. You see what he's saying? Prove that you're anybody to us by telling us what's going to happen next. It hasn't happened yet. 23, tell us what is to come hereafter, that we may know that you are gods. Do good. Now, this is another point. Do something. Do good or do harm that we may be dismayed and terrified. Do something, right? So that, there's another point here where they don't have any power. But the main point is they don't know the future. Do you see how he's attacking this? They don't know the future. Do you guys see that? If you're really a God, tell us what's going to happen tomorrow then. Tell us the future, right? So this is a point, I'm trying to make this point. God uses this to prove that he's the true God, so we want to use that too. So this is what we're trying to do here. See, look at verse 24. Behold, you are nothing, and your work is less than nothing. An abomination is he who chooses you. I stirred up one from the north, and he has come, rising from the rising of the sun, and he shall call upon my name. He shall trample on rulers as on mortar, as the potter treads clay. Look at verse 26 now. Who declared it from the beginning that we might know, and beforehand that we might say, he is right? There is none who declared it, none who proclaimed it, none who heard your words. I was the first to say to Zion, behold, here they are, and I give to Jerusalem a herald of good news. But when I look, there is no one. There is no one among these. There is no counselor who, when I ask, gives an answer. Behold, they are all a delusion. Their works are nothing. Their metal images are empty wind. The main point here is they don't know the future, so they're nothing. Okay, so what I want you guys to see, and you guys need to know where these passages are, so when you're teaching someone about how God uses prophecy to validate his power, you know where to go. You guys got to know these verses from Isaiah 41 to 46. You guys got to flat out know where these verses are, right? Look at chapter 42, verse 8. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare before they spring forth. I tell you of them. See that? Only God can do that. I'll skip over to chapter 44. These first chapters of Isaiah 41 through 46 are full of this stuff. Chapter 44, verse 6. See where it says, besides me, there is no God? If you have the ESV, a little heading there. Watch how he proves that he's the true God. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. I'm eternal. Besides me, there is no God. Who is like me? Let him proclaim it. Let him declare and set it before me, since I appointed an ancient people. Let them declare what is to come and what will happen. I'm the only one. You want another one? Bring him in here and show him. Let him declare what is to come and what will happen. Fear not, nor be afraid. Have I not told you from old and declared it? You are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? There is no rock. I know not any. See, why is there no one besides him? Because nobody can declare what is to come. See that? So we're trying to get a hold of this tool that God uses to show that this book is supernatural. This word is, this is not like another book. And this is one of the main reasons why it's not. Because he has the ability to know the future, and he's challenging the other gods. They don't have that ability. Verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who made all things, who alone stretched out the heavens, who spread out the earth by myself, who frustrates the signs of liars and makes fools of diviners, who turns wise men back and makes their knowledge foolish, who confirms the word of his... Get this. I am the Lord who confirms the word of his servant and fulfills the counsel of his messengers. See that? Now he's talking about his messengers. I'm the Lord who fulfills the word that I gave my messenger. You other gods there, you can't do that. Chapter 46. What's that? What verses? That was 44 to chapter 44, 24 to 26. I think I might have added those. Okay, now in chapter 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. Now, why is he God and there is no other? I am God, there's none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, a man of my counsel from far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. You see what he's saying? Not only do I know the future, but I'm going to make it happen. The reason he knows what's going to happen is because he's going to make it happen. Okay, so there's power there. All right, so those were the verses in Isaiah. Now let's turn to Deuteronomy 18 a second. And this is the prophecy about Christ. This is a cool chapter because look at verse 9. Abominable practices. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. Talks about sacrificing their kids in the fire. Look at verse 6. Anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. Get those things. Fortune teller, inquiring of the dead. These things are an abomination to the Lord. Verse 13, you shall be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you are about to dispossess. Listen to fortune tellers and to diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. We are not permitted to contact the dead. Because what happens when you contact the dead? What do you get? You get demons. Right? And so, God tells us what's going to happen in the future, and everything whatever He told us, that's all He wants us to know. So when somebody goes, I'm praying to my favorite dead saint, what are they doing? You know, in Africa, they got this thing called ancestor worship, and your dead ancestor is out there, and you're trying to get him to help you by sacrificing and making this guy happy so he'll get things done in the supernatural realm. The dead ancestor you got. That's real popular in Africa, right? Well, it's a lot like what happens in our day. I mean, what religion does that a lot, where you talk to dead people and pray to them and you're trying to figure out how they can help you? See, this is a powerful thing to challenge people with. God forbids us to contact dead people, inquiring of the dead, right there, verse 11. Because it usually has to do with helping you in the future. Now look at verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. Now get this. A prophet like me. Think about this. How was Moses different than a lot of prophets? What? Yeah, what? That's a good one. He spoke with God. Super big miracles, right? Just take those two things. He spoke to God face to face, and he had all these miracles like nobody had miracles like Moses, right? A prophet like Moses is going to come. So that's why they would ask John the Baptist, are you the prophet? What were they saying? Are you the prophet? Some people held that Christ was the prophet. That's what they're talking about here, right? Because they even said, when the prophet comes, will he do more miracles than this man? They were thinking about this verse right here, right? So the prophecy about coming of Christ. I will raise up for them, verse 18, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. This is Christ. God put his words into Christ, just like a prophet, like Moses. And whoever will not listen to my words, then he shall speak in my name. I myself will require it of him. Look at 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the word does not come to pass or come true, that is a word that the Lord has not spoken. This is a key point here. So according to this, Moses was a guy that God spoke to. And whatever Moses said was going to happen, happened. And this is a way to test the prophets, right? Now, let's turn the page. Okay, well, let's go, before we go to Numbers, let's go to Acts. You guys know these verses in Acts? Let's look these up. Acts 3 and Acts 7. In the early sermons of these apostles, they brought this out. In
In Peter's sermon, after him and John healed the beggar guy, and the crowd gathered in verse 11, Peter saw the crowd gathering. Verse 12, he addressed the people. Part of his message said, verse 22, Moses said, "The Lord God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers. You shall listen to him, whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people." He's quoting back here, right? Quoting the Deuteronomy passage. Stephen does the same thing in chapter 7. He's talking to these guys right before he confronts them. He tells them this, verse 36. Talking about Moses in verse 36. "This man led them out, performing wonders and signs in Egypt, and at the Red Sea and in the wilderness for 40 years. This Moses, who said to the Israelites, 'God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers.'" So he says, this is the Christ that came, right? Okay, now let's figure this out. How did God validate Moses? Okay, let's go to Numbers 16. I know it's a little bit lengthy reading, but I want you guys to know these points. Okay, so we looked at God sort of poking fun at the false gods by saying they don't know the future, they can't do anything, he's the only one that knows what's going to happen next. So now let's look at this one story of Moses in chapter 16. Korah and these guys, they decided they didn't like Moses to be the leader anymore, verse 2, Numbers 16, 2. "And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel, 250 chiefs of the congregation, chosen from the assembly, well-known men," say 250 leaders. "They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, 'You have gone too far. For all the congregation, for all in the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? What makes you the leader? Why do you listen to you? We're all the same." Moses gives them this point, and he looks down in verse 13. "Is it a small thing that you have brought us?" "Is it a small thing that you have brought us up out of the land flowing with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us? We had it good. You brought us out here. You're going to kill us now, Moses. And now you think you're a prince." 14. "Moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards." Nothing's happening, Moses. We don't like you anymore. So the Lord's all upset with these guys. Verse 20. "The Lord spoke to Moses, to Aaron, saying, 'Separate yourselves from among this congregation that I might consume them in a moment.'" So all this was happening. Verse 25. "Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, 'Depart, please, from these tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins.'" 27. "So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and all these guys, and came out and stood at the door of their tents, together with their wives, their sons, and their little ones." 28. Moses said, listen to what he says. This is the point. "Hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord." Here's how you're going to know. Verse 29. "If these men die, as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into Sheol, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord." Get it? If these guys die natural death, then I'm not from God. But if something crazy happens, like the ground opens up and swallows them up, like I said is going to happen, then you guys are going to know I'm from God. Because nobody knows the future. We're talking about what's going to happen right next. The next thing is going to happen. And if I can predict this, then that means that God, you see how God's using this? Only God knows what's going to happen next. He tells Moses. So Moses is telling them, I'm going to show you guys that I'm the real prophet by this little method of God knowing the future. It isn't so much about Moses having the power to open up the ground. It's about Moses knowing what's going to happen that nobody can know. See, in verse 31, "As soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah and all their goods. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry, for they said, "Lest the earth swallow us up!" And fire came out from the Lord and consumed the 250 offering the incense. They all died. They didn't die natural deaths, did they? So God validated Moses there, right? Okay, let's go to... you just want to look at one more of these? These are cool, aren't they? Let's look at the one. I like the one in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 27. Because this is a good one, because you got a false prophet here. And there's kind of a competition between the prophets. I like this one because it's one guy is saying the opposite of Jeremiah. So now God's going to show who the true prophet is. So if you look at Jeremiah chapter 27, there's interesting points in this chapter. Verse 2, "Thus the Lord said to me," to Jeremiah, "make yourself straps and yoke bars and put them on your neck." So Jeremiah had to walk around with this thing on his neck like he was a yoke of oxen, right? Made out of wood. Remember how God would make Jeremiah do these visible things, right? Verse 5, "It is I who by my great power and my outstretched arm have made the earth," God is talking here, "with the men and animals that are on the earth, and I give it to whomever it seems right to me." Now get this. God is telling Jeremiah this. "I made everything, and I give everything to whoever I want to have it." Now watch what he says in verse 6. "Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant. And I have given him also the beasts of the fields to serve him. All the nations shall serve him and his son and his grandson until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings shall make him their slave." Nebuchadnezzar is going to rule, and his son, his grandson, then other nations are going to conquer him, and he's going to be their slave. You see what God is saying? God is saying, I decide who's going to rule what land. We don't decide that. God does. And so he works it out through all these wars and everything. But ultimately, whoever controls a country, that's God's, what God is doing. That's a good teaching right there. Right on that. Now, but that's not our main point. Okay? So look at verse 9. "So do not listen to your prophets, your diviners, your dreamers, your fortune tellers, or your sorcerers who are saying to you," the false guys were saying this, "you shall not serve the king of Babylon. For it is a lie they are prophesying to you." God is saying, let the Babylonians come and conquer you, serve them. The false guys were saying, don't serve them. That God is saying they're false prophets, right? You see it? Everybody see that? Okay, verse 12. "So to Zedekiah, the king of Judah, I spoke in like manner. Bring your necks," God told the king this through Jeremiah, "bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live." Don't fight this guy. Verse 14. "Do not listen to the words of the prophets who are saying to you, you shall not serve the king of Babylon, for it is a lie. They are prophesying to you. I have not sent them, declares the Lord, but they are prophesying falsely in my name, with the result that I will drive you out and you will perish." If you listen to these guys, you're going to perish. You and the prophets who are prophesying to you. Okay, you got the picture, right? Does it set this up? So God told Jeremiah, this is what's going to happen. I want you guys to get conquered by the Babylonians. False guys are saying, don't do it. Jeremiah is saying, yes, God wants us to do that. Now we go to chapter 28. Here's the false prophet, Hananiah. So, in the same year, the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah king of Judah, in the fifth month, fourth year, Hananiah, the son of Azur, the prophet from Gibeon, spoke to me and spoke to Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests and all the people, saying, here's what Hananiah, the false prophet, says, verse 2, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have broken the yoke of the king of Babylon. Within 2 years, I will bring back to this place all the vessels of the Lord's house, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried to Babylon. I will also bring back to this place Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and all the exiles from Judah who went to Babylon, declares the Lord, for I will break the yoke of the king of Babylon."
false prophet says this, right? See how it's the opposite? You guys get, you tracking with me? False prophet says the opposite is going to happen. Okay? And so Jeremiah, when you read this, he's going, well, yeah, praise the Lord if it happens. God spoke to you. That's good, maybe, you know. Look at verse 10. Then the prophet Hananiah took the yoke from the neck of Jeremiah the prophet and broke them. He took the thing that God told him, broke it. And Hananiah spoke in the presence of all the people, saying, thus says the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all the nations within 2 years. But Jeremiah the prophet went his way. Did you get the picture? He took the yoke off Jeremiah, smashed it, and said, God's going to rescue you guys within 2 years. That was his big prophecy, right? God tells Jeremiah, verse 13, go tell Hananiah, thus says the Lord, you have broken wooden bars, but you have made in their place bars of iron. Then he repeats what he's told him. Then verse 15, Jeremiah the prophet said to the prophet Hananiah, listen, Hananiah, the Lord has not sent you. You have made this people trust in a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will remove you from the face of the earth. Here's what the Lord says to Hananiah. I will remove you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have uttered rebellion against the Lord. 17. In that same year, in the seventh month, the prophet Hananiah died. So you get it? There's a little war of the prophets here, right? How does God prove the real one? This guy's saying something, so the guy's saying another thing. Here's how we're going to prove it. This guy's going to tell everybody, this guy's going to die within 1 year. He dies. But his prophecy was about how the Babylonians were going to be, you know, defeated within 2 years. So God killed this guy, just like Jeremiah says. So how did Jeremiah know that Hananiah was going to die? How did he know that? God told him. That's the only way he knew. So God uses his knowledge of the future to whisper into the ear of the prophet so the prophet can say, this is what's going to happen. And then God validates that guy. You see how he does it? Now, the whole point of this little thing here that we're doing is we want to show how the Lord Jesus did this. This is what happened to him in his life. God was using this principle in the life of the Lord Jesus. Because Jesus Christ calls himself a prophet. He's also a prophet. Don't forget, he's walking as a man. He's not walking around here knowing the future. He's not walking around like God the Father. He's walking around like a man. He prays. How did he know which 12 to pick? What happened the night before he picked the 12? Anybody remember? He prayed all night. What do you think happened when he was praying? God told him who to pick. And so, remember when he took Peter, James, and John and they went up to the mountain? What did they see? They saw Jesus transformed, Moses and Elijah standing there, the voice of God, they heard it. Okay, so my point is this. I believe that happened to Jesus on a regular basis. I got to go pray, you guys, like Moses. Remember Moses with his face was glowing when he came down the mountain from being with God, right? A prophet like Moses. So Jesus would go up to the mountain and say, okay, I'm ready for some more information. And God would tell him all kinds of stuff that was going to happen next because he was a prophet. I think it's the best way to look at why he knew the future at times and why he didn't. Now let's look at some of these are really cool. Look at John 14:20. I printed it there. And now I have told you before it takes place. Why? Why did I tell you before it takes place? So that when it does take place, you may believe. I'm going to give you guys some proof so you can have more faith, right? And this is about the coming of the Holy Spirit. But let's look at some of these details here in Luke 18. You know, sometimes we miss this. We miss what's happening here. We just kind of take it for granted, right? But let's ask this question. How did Jesus know that this stuff was going to happen? Verse 31 there. See, the little heading, Jesus foretells his death.
And taking the 12, he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise." Look at that. One, number one, delivered over to the Gentiles. Number two, mocked. Number three, shamefully treated. Number four, spit upon. Five, flogged. Six, killed. And seven, rise on the third day. There's seven predictions in there. How could he possibly have known that they were going to spit in his face? Or flog him? But Isaiah didn't get into this. It was generally spoken of that, you know, yeah, he's going to be mistreated. But he had revelation about specific things that were going to happen here, right? I mean, nowhere in the Old Testament does it say the Messiah is going to rise in 3 days. How would he know that? 3 days. The flogging, right? Okay, so my point is, here's one little point here where we ask, the Lord Jesus knew this because God told him the future. He was a prophet. And so in the life of Jesus, we have these supernatural events where he knows exactly what's going to happen next. See? Like the Old Testament prophets. Peter's denial. This is a good one. Matthew 26. Do you guys think you could explain this to somebody? Does this look hard to explain? Do you think you could sit somebody down and say, let's look at some predictions here from Jeremiah and Moses, and now let's look at Jesus as a prophet, and let's figure out some places in the Bible where he made predictions? Okay, think about this, okay? He could have called on his father, and he would have sent 12 legions of angels, right? So in that sense, he could have at any time rescued himself, okay? So he leaves that power when the devil said, turn these rocks into bread, right? Well, he says, what's the temptation there? Well, man doesn't live on bread alone. So whatever he asks of his father, he gets. He's the Son of God. All of his prayers get answered. So he could at any time draw on that power, which he resisted. And so what we're saying here is he didn't do that because he's walking as a man. Like Philippians 2, he lowered himself and became a servant. And so, you know, another way of looking at it is this. When they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration and they saw him there, he said, don't tell anybody this till after. Remember? Okay. Because he didn't want anybody to see all this glory. Because that's like Revelation 1. He's glorified. This glowing white light person, right? So he left all that behind. So now he's walking as a man. He was tempted in every way. So we want to make sure we don't leave this doctrine. We want to make sure we see that he was a man, every bit as much of a man as we are, only without sin. So he's walking a perfect life. Everything he's walking perfect. And so it wasn't like he was this supernatural. Of course he could walk as a perfect man. He's God. See, we don't want to think that way because he was walking as a man. Then we miss the whole thing about imitate Christ. We miss all that because we just think, well, nobody could ever do that. We're just a bunch of filthy sinners. They can't do anything right, so why even try? See how it turns into that? So we want to look at it like this. The Lord Jesus walked by faith, and I can walk by faith the same way he did. Now, I'm not going to have the signs and wonders because God validated him with signs and wonders. Just like I'm not going to have the signs and wonders of Peter. My shadow isn't going to heal people, right? So he gave certain guys, I'm not going to have the signs and wonders, but I can walk by faith. Okay? All right, let's go to, where am I here? Matthew 26. All right. There's so many of these. Let's look at verse 74 at the end, then we'll look at the prediction. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself, Peter, right? And to swear, I do not know the man. I don't even know Jesus. And immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered the saying of Jesus. Before the rooster crows, he will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Now if you back up into chapter verse 33, Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I never will fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Now, how could he know that the rooster was going to squawk three times and then Peter was going to deny him? How did he know that? I mean, I'm putting this forth to you guys that in his prayer closet, the Father said, Peter is going to deny you three times before the rooster crows. Go tell these guys this so when it happens, they're going to know that you prophesied it, just like the other prophets, right? He calls himself a prophet. Why does he call himself a prophet? Jesus. Why doesn't he say, I'm the Son of God? I'm not a prophet. I'm the Son of God. Why does he say he's a prophet? What do prophets do? Yeah, they get revelation from God and speak it. And they get validated by knowing the future. He was acting like a prophet. He said he's a prophet, right? Now, we know he's not only a prophet, but he is that too. Okay, let's go to his betrayal by Judas, John 6. See, no one knows the date, the time, except the Father, right? Remember that one? How come he didn't know that? I want my sons to be your right hand, your left hand. Can my sons be number one, number two? That's not for me. That's God's business, right? So he doesn't know everything. Well, where are we going again? John 6, okay. Okay, this is a good one. This is about Judas. Verse 64. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe, who it was would betray him. So when Judas was going to betray him, he wasn't shocked, was he? If you look at chapter 13. Verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. The disciple looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. Then verse 25, Lord, who is it? 26, Jesus answered, it is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it. So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. So the Lord Jesus knew who was going to betray him from the beginning. How did he know that? Yeah. When I think when he prayed all night, let's go to John 4, this is a cool one too. Because this is the kind of stuff that happened to the Old Testament prophets. God would tell the Old Testament prophet exactly what was going to happen next. And so the Lord Jesus knew this stuff by divine revelation. And so look at chapter 4 here with the woman at the well. This is a good one. After he's talking to her about the water of life, he says to her, I mean, we miss this. We always talk about, what's he doing? Is he preaching the law to her? Is he preaching to her about she's trying to find satisfaction in men? She's missing her purpose. What is he getting at here? Well, we miss this point sometimes. 16. Go call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, yeah, you are right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What have you said is true? What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive you are a prophet.
Why did you know he was a prophet? Nobody knows that stuff. How did you know that about me? How did he know? I'm just putting forth to you guys that Jesus, as a prophet, was getting these revelations from God so that we could know that he knows the future and knows things that no one could know. Look at, actually, the other one about Nathanael is the same one. We don't have to turn there, but remember what happened to Nathanael? He says, here's an Israelite in whom there's nothing false, in whom there's no guile. He goes, how do you know me? He goes, I saw you under the fig tree. How did he see him under the fig tree? Right? So then he says, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. Right? Well, no, it's a supernatural thing. I'm saying that God was showing the Lord Jesus these things because he was walking as a man, but he was a prophet. Let's look at this one about the colt. Let's finish this little section up here. What we're trying to show here is God uses the idea that he knows the future and we don't. And so when he takes a prophet and predicts things that haven't happened yet, he validates that he's the true God. And this whole point God uses in the Bible, so we want to use it. We want to show the new Christian that this book is something he can really believe in. When you're a new Christian, your faith is weak. You guys are, listen, the purpose of this course is for you guys to make disciples. I want this for you guys. If you guys are not making disciples, you got to get to that point. You know, we don't want this. Martin Lloyd-Jones was a great preacher, and everybody come to hear Martin Lloyd-Jones. Everybody sit and listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones every week and go home. Hey, I got a guy you can listen to. Let's go listen to Martin Lloyd-Jones. Right? What we want is the model of the early Christians where they actually went up to people and they actually taught people themselves. That's what's going on in these other countries like China. They don't have this super-duper guy. They have an underground church. And it's spreading because every Christian is going out and saying, I got some good news. Let me tell you, buddy. Let me tell you the good news. Let me show you the Bible. Right? Instead of like, oh, listen to this other guy. It kind of creates a deadness because God's not using the average believer to make disciples. That's the purpose of this course. I'm trying to break away from the model where everything hinges on the pastor preaching his sermons. It's all hinged on that. Where you guys are flowing, right? God's using all of us, okay? It's an exciting thing. The Christian life is exciting. I forgot what I was doing here. Getting the colt, Luke 19. These are fun. This is not like some convicting thing. And, you know, it's like this is a fun thing, right? Just getting the colt. But look at this. All right. Luke 19. I'm just amusing myself. Verse 30. They come to Bethany and they're going to the Mount of Olives, verse 30. Jesus says, go into the village in front of you where on entering you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? You shall say this, the Lord has need of it. Go rob this guy's colt that nobody sat on yet. You're going to find that as soon as you walk into the town. Well, they were sent away and found it just as he told them. 33. And as they were untying the colt, the owner said to them, why are you untying the colt? And he said, the Lord has need of it. Just like he said. How did he know that? See what we're getting at? Luke 22, verse 8. This is a good one about the upper room. See, I think if we look at it this way, where Jesus was a prophet, then we, it's richer because here's why. It's not this. He knew everything. He knew what was going to happen every minute of every day. He knew the whole future. He's God walking around. He knew everything was going to happen next. That's not the way it was. I don't think. I think it was like this. He got revelation from God and he knew these things and he would tell them to make sure that we knew he was the one. Verse 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread in which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the
Passover for us that we may eat it. They said to him, where will you have us prepare it? He said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. And they went and found it just as he told them. They prepared the Passover. Okay. The coin and the fish. We'll quit on this one. Okay, I love this one. I wish I was there for this one. Matthew 17, verse 24. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the two drachma tax went up to Peter and said, does your teacher not pay the tax? He said, yes. When he came to the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, what do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others? In other words, these temple guys are trying to collect money from us, Jesus said. And when he said, from others, Jesus said to him, then the sons are free. In other words, we're working for God, we're working for the temple. We don't really have to pay the temple tax. But, 27, however, not to give offense to them, go into the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. When you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself. How in the world did he know that? Go fishing, the first fish you're going to catch is going to have the tax money in his mouth. I think that was just a simple thing where God the Father told him in the prayer closet, you know, the tax guys are going to come at you today. Send Peter over there. Tell him this. It'll give him another miracle. Show him that you know the future. Show him all this powerful stuff. Right? Okay. Let's stop there because what we're going to look at next week, or when I come back, is, and I really want you guys to be able to do this next part. If you can't do anything, you got to be able to do this next part. You got to be able to show somebody that there was prophecies in the Bible that God predicted about the Messiah to come. And this is really goes along with our little theme here, where God knows the future, and so he's able to coordinate what town he's going to be born in, what family he's going to be from, what day he's going to come into Jerusalem. The whole thing was so that skeptical people can do their homework and go, how was this really predicted? Nobody could ever do this except God. So it builds the faith. It builds the faith of the new Christian. You don't want to just take a new Christian and make the guy say, well, of course this is the Bible. Don't you believe it's the Bible? What's the matter with you? Don't you have any faith? No, we want to take the book and say, hey, let me show you why this thing is so credible so your faith can grow, right? See what we're doing here? You guys tracking with me? We're training people. Training you. Who wants to be trained to do something? Raise your hand. Who wants to sit on your butt and not do anything? Anybody? Isn't that sad? I'm going to live my whole Christian life and I'm going to mope around and not do anything and die. And God says, did you pass my message along? Did you make any disciples? No, I didn't make any disciples. I was too busy. Do you want that? I don't want that. I don't want that for the people in my church. I don't want that. I don't want to have God stand in front of me and say, Sam, I gave you this church, I gave you my book, and everybody just didn't do anything. Why'd you do that for? We don't want that, do we? We want to hear the well done. We're living for that, right? We're living for judgment day. Aren't we? Okay. Father, we pray that you'll help us, Lord. We want to be useful to you. We want to marvel at your Son, everything about him. We want to be so excited about him. When somebody cuts us, we bleed words of Jesus. We want that, Lord. We want to be so full of you and your scripture and the Lord Jesus that we just radiate this message and we bring this message. Help us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Deliver us from the deadness of our culture, from the things that cause us to be dead, things that pull us away. Lord, we have such a meaty, weighty thing right in front of us here. We don't see it sometimes. Help us, Lord. Have mercy on us. Transform us so we can be useful to you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.